Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Amen.
Father, we do come before you and acknowledge that 1,000 hallelujahs would not be enough to tell of your great worth, of your great glory, of your great holiness. So Lord, we just give you the hallelujahs, we give you the praise, we give you the glory every minute of every day. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, and we pray that you will use your word this morning to speak to each one that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning to you. We're going to continue our series of lessons in the Psalms. We've been looking at the Songs of Ascent, the Psalms of Ascent, as the Jews made this journey. We think of them journeying towards Jerusalem. And sometimes it's good to realise that people are the same everywhere around the world, and always have been. Life is different. Times have changed how we live, but not who we are. So we're thinking about the Jews and this journey, and we take journeys, don't we? Sometimes, if I'm going on a journey, I like to have some music to listen to along the way. I like to prepare something that we can play in the car if we're travelling by car. So I'll put together a playlist, a list of songs that I want to hear on the way, and my family don't get a choice in it. They have to listen to them too. One of my favourite playlists is if we're holidaying down in England, maybe spent a week down there, on the way back I like to listen to my Scottish singers playlist to build up my sense of pride in my country as we return to the land of Iron Brew and Jaggy Thistles. We have things that we like to do. We like to sing, we like to listen to music as we journey, as we travel. Before Spotify and MP3s, we had CDs. Remember, you used to burn a CD? You would make songs and put them onto a CD and play that in the car. Before that, there were tapes, and people used to make up mixtapes of all the favourite songs. Before that, we just had to try and remember all the songs and sing them ourselves. And we did that. We would sing 100 Green Bottles as we travelled in the car, and whatever songs we could remember. And so the Jews, as they travelled, they sang songs together. They chose their favourite 15 psalms, and they would sing them as they made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts as they went there. They would cover a good range of subjects. I've been looking through them, and they're quite different in style and in content. They focus the mind on God. They're quite short, which is useful if you've got to remember and just sing them from memory. So as we go through these, you'll notice that they're all very short. There's only one that's longer than 10 verses, so they're easy to remember. As Peter mentioned last week, some scholars think that these psalms are grouped together in groups of three and trios, and they would sing three on a similar kind of subject or on a progression of subjects. We had 2 weeks ago Psalm 123, which was the first of the group of three that we're in just now, and we thought about waiting for God's deliverance, asking him for mercy and waiting for him to deliver. Psalm 124, which Peter went through last week, thought about God acting to deliver his people. And as Peter said, this week we're doing Psalm 125, and we're now resting in God's deliverance. So let's have a look through this psalm and think about this resting in God's deliverance as we read it. We don't know where the people would have been on their journey as they went through these psalms. Perhaps they sung them 15 every day, or perhaps they had one a day. I don't really know. But I like to think that as the Jews came upon the first sight of Jerusalem, as they travelled on that pathway and went over our eyes, and they could see the hill and the city ahead of them, I like to think that they would sing this song. I like to think that they would sing out Psalm 125, because the first couple of verses dwell on the geography, on the city itself and what it looks like and how it's surrounded. Let's look at the first two verses of our psalm. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. When Kate, our daughter, was 3 years old, we had our first holiday abroad, first time we'd been on a plane. And apart from the pool at the hotel and the sandpit that she liked to play on and down at the beach, one day we had a bus trip and we visited a town nearby. It was a lovely old town. It was a beautiful place. And one of the main features of this town was that it had a church on a hill, and there were steps leading up to this church. They were called the Calvary Steps, and there were 365 of them. And that day we went up those 365 steps and we came back down, and we had a meal to try and recover after that. Perhaps a similar idea to the Jews as they approached Jerusalem, ascending to the city, ascending the steps up to the gates of Jerusalem. We didn't sing songs. I don't think we had the energy to sing songs as we did it, but we managed that. And then we found in the town there was a little square that was really nice, and there was a building with a cannon at the side, an old cannon. And I took a picture of Kate stretching up on her tiptoes to look into the cannon, into the barrel of this cannon. This year we went back to the same place for our holidays, and we visited this little town again. And this time we didn't go up the steps. I would say it's too hot. It might just be that we're 15 years older. But we didn't climb the steps. But we did find that very same cannon against the wall. And I said, well, let's recreate this picture. And so I took a picture again of Kate. This time she wasn't on her tiptoes. She was leaning down to look into the barrel because she's taller now. And we took a picture to show the passing of time as we grow, as we get older, as we change. But some things are more permanent. Now, that cannon might not be there in another 15 years. Things might have changed. It might be there for a while. But there are some things that are more permanent than buildings and munitions. There are some things that survive for tens, hundreds, even thousands of years. And some of those things are hills and mountains. We have a hill that we can see from our window. Not the hill that I've shown in the slide, but if you look out of our window upstairs, you can see Ben Lomond in the distance. And it's got a distinctive shape. It's a kind of head and shoulders look to it. It's tall in the middle and it goes down, and it's got a bit on either side. And it's interesting to think that even a couple of thousand years ago, someone who was standing on the hillside where our house is now built, it would have looked very different then. But if they looked into the distance and they saw that hill, they would have recognised it, because it was the same. There's a permanence to landscapes, to hills, to mountains. And the Jews, as they climbed the trail towards Jerusalem, they must have looked forward to the first sight of Mount Zion, this hill that those who had been before would recognise. They would recognise the shape of it. They would recognise the surroundings. They would come to it and they would say, there it is. We're nearly there. Jerusalem is in sight. It's always the same, year after year, a sign of permanence and strength. And so they sing about it. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. They sing the song as they look at the mountain. These are desirable things, aren't they? We'd like to be able to say that we cannot be moved. We would like to be able to say that we abide forever. How do we obtain these great qualities? Well, the psalm tells us they are for those who trust in the Lord. Those who are God's people, who are following God's way. It's tempting to trust in other things, isn't it? Things that are perhaps more tangible. It's tempting to trust in our own resources, perhaps in the wealth that we have gained. It's tempting to trust in family or a status that we have gained or the possessions that we have. But the Bible tells us that none of these things are certain. None of these things last. They can be gone in a moment. Only the Lord is certain. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion was a sign of permanence through time and space. The name means fortress. It was originally a fortress, a place that was easily defended on top of a hill. You're always shooting downwards at your enemy. It was a stronghold, a foundation, somewhere safe and sure. And when we look through the Bible, we find that God often describes himself as a stronghold, a fortress, a rock, a foundation. Remember when Simon Peter confessed to the Lord that he was the Christ? Jesus called him Peter, the rock. And he said to him, "On this rock I will build my church." Now be careful. He wasn't saying that he would build a church on Peter. But on that confession that Peter had made, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Because he had made that confession, he was showing that he trusted in the Lord. And so he was like Mount Zion. He was like that mountain that would not be moved, that would be there through the ages. And so are we, the church, as we trust in the Lord. We are like Mount Zion as we confess Jesus as our Lord and we trust in him. We thought about the pilgrims travelling towards Jerusalem and getting their first glimpse of Mount Zion, but it's not just a mountain on a plain. It's not just a mountain on its own. It's surrounded by hills. In fact, it's surrounded by mountains that are taller than Zion is. So Jerusalem is on the flank of Mount Zion in the middle, and it's surrounded by these other mountains. So we're not just looking at a barren mountaintop here. It's a place full of people, of life. Remember Jesus talked about being the light of the world. He told his disciples, "You are the light of the world." He said that a city on a hill shall not be hid. And that seems a bit strange if you look at it out of context. You think, well, why would people build a city on a hill? Normally the city is in a nice valley near the river or something like that. But Jerusalem was the city on the hill. As Jesus spoke to his disciples, they knew what he was talking about. Here is a city that is built on a hill, and if you're anywhere in the vicinity, you can see it in the centre of these hills surrounding it. Jesus was telling them they had to be like that city, visible to all around. And I wonder if the pilgrims, when they were travelling towards Jerusalem, if they came into sight of Mount Zion with Jerusalem built on its top, if they camped out and at night time they could see the city lit up, the houses with their torches burning. That city was a light to the nations. Literally and also figuratively, because That city was supposed to show the people round about. It was supposed to be a beacon that God is a true God and that he is worshipped here. And so Jesus called us to be like a landmark, a city on a hill, a place that cannot be hid, a place that is obvious, as he spoke to his disciples. Now, as I said, Zion isn't alone. It is surrounded by other hills. And in verse 2, the psalmist brings that out. Not only is Zion itself like a secure fortress, but the hills around are like protective walls around it. Verse 2 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Notice it wasn't the walls of Jerusalem that were protecting them. Those walls had been built by people. They were strong, yes, but they could be broken down. It wasn't the walls which were built by people. It was the mountains surrounding Zion that were put there by God, that were a sign of God's protection, a sign of him surrounding them with the everlasting arms. And so we should be looking to God for our protection, not to our own walls that we have built up in our lives, but to him who surrounds us. And we know he is there. As we move on from this picture of the fortress of God's protection, we then look at the possession of the land. Let's look at verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Let the righteous stretch out their hands, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. The Jews had been promised ownership of the land. Way back in the time of Moses, God had promised that they would inherit a land. That land would be theirs. And he told them the boundaries of the land, how far it would stretch, east and west and north and south. And they knew that one day that land would be theirs. But in some years, as they marched towards Jerusalem, as they went on their pilgrim journey to celebrate the feasts, they would look at the land around them and it wouldn't be theirs because enemies would have come in. They were controlled by other peoples. The country would be occupied. The scepter of wickedness hovered over the land, whether it was the Philistines, the Moabites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans. Often we find that there are oppressors who come in and they take control over Israel. In fact, sometimes it was internal oppressors. Remember, we looked through the kings and we found that there were so many kings who were so far away from the Lord and led the people away from the Lord. There were many times when Israel had the scepter of oppression, the scepter of wickedness over them. And yet the Jews had the promise the scepter would not rest on the land. The wicked rule would only continue for a time. Eventually the oppressor would be driven out or would be defeated or would just die off. In the darkest times, perhaps the pilgrims had to travel to Jerusalem in secret, travelling by night so they wouldn't be seen. Maybe they looked around and they saw the desolation, the destruction caused by the enemy. The fields that used to be ripe have been beaten down and burned. In those days it would have been hard to sing praises to God, to sing about how they would one day own this land. They would take possession of the land that had been promised them. And yet, this verse is reminding them. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land. One day the land would be theirs forever. Notice the reason the oppression of the land would be limited. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. There's a strand of persecution through the Old Testament. The Jews come under persecution time and time again. but there's also a strand of a remnant. Even though many of the people turn away from God and many of the people give up and many of the people follow the gods of their oppressors, there are always a remnant. There are always a few who remain faithful to God. God only lets them be under this scepter of wickedness for a while because he doesn't want the whole country to lose their faith. He takes them through and brings them out again. Trials will come in our life. They will test us. We may be tempted to give in, to sin, to turn to other possibilities. But we have God's promise. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." The city may be under oppression, but one day it will belong to the righteous again, and God will be their king. So we have God's protection. We have the future possession of the land. And then in verse 4 and 5, the psalmist looks at God's judgment. Let's read verse 4 and 5. "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers." We don't like to talk about judgment, do we? We don't like to talk about God judging people for their sin. There are reasons for that. Two possible reasons is that, one, we fear for those that we don't know are saved, and we fear for their judgment. And secondly, we might not be too sure of ourselves, how we will do, how we will stand when we come before God. Same was true back then. And yet the Jews loved to talk about judgment. For most of their history, they had enemies. Those enemies were generally also the enemies of God. And so for them, the issue seemed very much black and white. They were the good, and their enemies were evildoers. But yet we know that every one of us is wicked. There is nothing in us that deserves to be called good. And the Israelites knew that as well. So how could they call for God's judgment and be so sure that they were safe, that they were on the right side when judgment came? In fact, it was the same then as it is now. And it's even easier for us to see now. We are indeed all evil. We are all unworthy. But those who trust in the Lord are made righteous. We are made good because of Jesus. We have nothing in ourselves that puts us on the right side. But Jesus makes us good. We think of the scales of justice. And the Jews called upon God to bring that judgment, to bring that justice to pass. Not because they thought that perhaps they had done more good than bad, and they might be weighed and found on the good side, but because they had faith in God, because they trusted in him, and he was their salvation. He made them righteous. And so he does the same for us as well. As we follow the Lord, as we trust in Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. Notice it's not just the outsider who is punished here, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. The writer could see that those of his own people were turning away from God. When things got hard, when tribulations came, many were turning away. And he says that those people will be dealt with. The Lord will lead away those people with the evildoers. Finally, the writer wishes for peace to be upon Israel. The very last part of verse 5, "Peace be upon Israel." This isn't just a nicety, a closing phrase. It's not just like when your waiter says, "Have a nice day," at the end of the meal. He means what he says. And he says, "Peace be upon Israel," because of all the verses that have come before. We've thought about the protection of God as he promises that that he will sustain them, that he will surround them, that they are safe in him. We've thought about the kingship of God as he says, "One day you will possess this land. The scepter may be over the land just now, but it will not rest on the land. Evil rulers are temporary." We've thought about the judgment of God as he assures Israel that evil will be removed and God will judge them. All these things combine to offer the believer peace and rest as long as they trust in him. Now, these words were sung by the Israelites on their way to the holy city, but they can also be applied to God's people today. We don't, well, some people might visit Jerusalem, but we don't often go in pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. But in the journey through life, we are walking towards Christ. And these pictures that God gives in this psalm are pictures of Christ himself. Christ the rock, he is our protection, he is our foundation. We might put up our own walls, but they're just false promises. Unless we trust in Christ, then we are vulnerable. But in him we cannot be moved. We are forever. He surrounds us with his arms, and we are protected. And we are like the city of God. We are like that city that is built on a hill for all to see. Jesus calls us to be a light to the nations. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We are being watched. We're on that city on a hill, and people can see us and they're observing us. And as they see the love between the people of God, then they know that God is real, and they know we are his disciples. Christ is also our King, and he has promised that we will be with him for eternity in his kingdom. His scepter will rest on the land. We will face trials during this life, but those trials are temporary. And we can look forward to possession of the land that is his. He promises that these things will not last, and our destination is sure. Christ is also the judge. We're told multiple times that judgment day will come. All who live will one day stand before Christ. If we think we might tip the balance of good and evil, we just kid ourselves on. We have no hope in ourselves. We only have hope in Christ. He is the judge, and he is also the Saviour for all who will grasp hold of him. He makes us righteous, no more under condemnation. And Christ is our peace. All these things, the assurance of protection, the assurance of possession, the assurance of judgment, are what gives the Christian peace. Peace in our hearts, peace between us and God, peace among ourselves and even to others in the world. We do not strive for mastery against others. We strive for their salvation and for their good. We want to show the love of God that he has shown to us, to those around us. So we see the journey that we take as we go through the psalm. From the first sight of Mount Zion, we're reminded of God's protection upon his people. We think of the land as it was under assault and under oppression from evil powers. And we know that God promises these things will be taken away. They are only temporary. And we think of God judging, and only those who are his being safe. And these things lead us to peace. From his strength comes our peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave your people these songs to sing on the road to Jerusalem. We know that road, some years may have been joyous as they looked around and saw your provision. But we also know that some years that road would have been depressing because of how hard life was, because of the way things are working out, because it seemed that evil was on the rise. Lord, we know that sometimes our lives are like that. Things look bad. Things look difficult. But we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you promise us protection. We thank you that you promise us a destination, a land that is ruled by your Son. We thank you, Lord, for your judgment on the evildoers. And we thank you for the knowledge that we are safe in Christ. Lord, help us to live lives in joy and in peace because we know the Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.